Good evening.
Is that better?
There you go. What a great blessing it is to be here. I am honored to be able to come to you tonight and share a message from God's Word, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Appreciate the elders allowing me to come and share a message from God's Word, and hopefully we'll share something that will encourage and edify and build this congregation up. It's always a great blessing to share God's Word, and I know God's Word is very powerful. Do appreciate Charles and Christy. We have known them since 1996, and our lives have forever been blessed, just like the church here at Fulshear. I know you've been blessed to have Charles and Christy here, and there's so many. Well, we don't have time to share all the stories about Charles and Christy. I better not start on Charles either, but I do appreciate and love Charles and Christy so much, and I would be glad to call him my son, and in a sense, a son in the faith, I guess, encouraging him and Christy so much. But they have blessed me more than I've blessed them. I know that by the life that they've lived, and we are truly blessed to get to know them through the years. It's always hard to know what to do sometimes when you want to go speak someplace. You're thinking, what am I going to talk about? I'm reminded of the preacher who was going to go speak at a big workshop. He was invited to speak on whatever he wanted to do. And someone suggested, he called a preacher friend. He said, well, speak on John chapter 4 and the woman at the well and how that we're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. And he worked and he worked and he worked on the lesson. It just didn't lather. You know how that goes, Charles. It just didn't lather. So he called another preacher friend. He said, what do you think I should preach on? The guy said, well, I tell you what, I talk about the early church and how they met together, and I talk about Paul and preaching till midnight and how the early church loved to worship God and the situation where Acts chapter 20 where Eutychus fell out the window, and he worked on that one and just didn't lather. So finally, a day or two before the workshop, he called another preacher friend and said, what would you preach on? He said, I would preach on the loaves and the fishes and remind people that little is much when God is in it. So he worked and worked. I mean, just didn't sleep at all, Charles. I mean, just stayed up all night before the workshop. And he gets up there to start his lesson. So today, I want to talk to you about a large woman who fell out of a window and they picked up 12 baskets full. Some of y'all get that in a minute. So I hope I don't come across like that tonight. But tonight we're going to stay focused on a lesson I think that will be very encouraging, very edifying as we study God's Word together. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about faith. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 that we are the righteous shall live by faith. We know in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that we're justified by faith. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We know the Christian is to be faithful unto death, as the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And, you know, I could go around this room and say, you know, tell me some people of great faith. And, you know, people you might think of Noah. You might think of Abraham. You might think of Daniel in the lion's den. You might think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might think of Gideon and going out into battle and defeating the Midianites. Or you might think of King David and think of him as a great man of faith, a man after God's own heart. And you could list several different individuals. And I might even ask you in this congregation, you know, who are some people of great faith? And you may say, oh, Brother Robert, he's a great man of faith. Or Brother Mike, they're great men of faith. Or Brother Victor, or Brother Youssef. And you could go on, Brother Charles and Christy, on and on and on about people of faith. But do you know, we could talk about great people of faith in here. We could talk about great people of faith in the Bible. But in the Bible, there's only two people as known for having great faith. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Gideon. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read these two stories, and then I'm going to make some application from them. Beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man of an authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does this. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But you notice that he talked about this guy, this centurion there. He said, I have not found such a great faith, even in all of Israel. Now look over at Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out there and departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she says, Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said, What to her? O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desired. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Isn't that powerful? You look at a centurion soldier, and you look at this Gentile woman, and he says, they have great faith. And I think we can see some things from their life that we can apply to our lives, that we too can be a people known for great faith. I think the first thing that we can do to have a great faith is we have to respect the authority of God. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, goes, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does that. Do you notice there what he says? The centurion says, I am a man of authority. He respected the authority of Jesus. And we as Christians, if we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to be a people of great faith, we have to respect the authority of God. The Bible says all authority has been given to me where? On heaven and earth in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And he tells them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, teaching them to observe all. Jesus has all authority. He said, you teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. You see, it's challenging. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, Jesus taught as one having authority. We know we live in a world where people don't want to listen to the authority of the Bible, do they? Oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but I feel in my heart. I know that's what the Bible says, but I think God is a God of love and He'll overlook that. The Bible says we're still going to be judged by the things that are written in this book. Or they want to listen to various things. You remember in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and there was Moses and Elijah with him? Remember what happened? God appeared to him and said, there was Moses and there was Elijah. And Peter, hey, let's just build a tabernacle to all three of them. And God said, this is my son. You hear him. In essence, respect the authority of Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Can you imagine if Jesus walked in here tonight and he were in here speaking, and he says, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, what would you say? How would you respond? Well, I'm not Jesus, and Jesus hasn't walked in here, but you know what? This is a word from Christ, isn't it? And Jesus says, you know, you want to do something great in the kingdom of God? Then follow my word. When he talked about that day of judgment, he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. Do you notice that? He tells us to do those particular things. Helping people. That makes, are we going to respect the authority of God? Oh, you know, say, preacher, I don't want to go to the nursing home and visit someone. You know, I shared, if you remember, a year ago, a friend of mine, George Hewitt, went to a nursing home, and he visited with a lady every week. She had Alzheimer's, dementia, very bad. And he would walk in, and he'd say, hi, my name's George Hewitt. And she'd look at him and say, what's your name? And he'd say, hi, my name's George Hewitt, and I'm married to so-and-so. And she'd say, what's your name? He said, hi, my name's George Hewitt, I'm married to so-and-so, and I preach at the Bono Church of Christ. And he made a goal every time to go by every week and speak to her for 10 minutes, even though she'd ask him hundreds of times, what's your name? She died sometime later. He did her funeral. He led 28 of her family members to Christ. You see, all we do is what God says. She was sick. He visited her. And God took that seed and blessed it and did great things. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, or go on to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You say, oh, that's the preacher's job. Doesn't say that. The Bible does it. Jesus said, you go. Go tell them the good news. Folks, it's not bad news. We have great news to share. God is alive. God is on his throne. And Jesus died. And we have the word. We have the answer for the world today. People are lost and dying without Christ. And they need hope. And we need to respect the authority of God's word. And we also need to respect the power of God's word. Remember what the centurion servant said here? The centurion soldier said, He respected not only the authority of Jesus, but he respected the word. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Did you notice that? Just speak a word. The words of Jesus are so powerful. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. I mean, you look at the corrupt, immoral world at Rome that was going on at that time, and Paul said, what do they need? They need the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, there's great power in the Word. So many times in our lives we think, oh man, I can't tell somebody about Jesus. I'll mess it up. I'll say something wrong. And I'm sure Charles can relate to this. The very first time I tried to teach someone the gospel, I sit down and talk to them, showed them Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and showed them Mark 16, 16, showed them the story of the eunuch, I'm sure, and some other Bible passages. And I stuttered and I stammered and I was nervous. And they obeyed the gospel anyway. Why? Because I was nervous? Because I was messed up? No, but because there's power in the Word of God. I love to hear stories that we help support Bibles that goes to Ukraine and China, and they'll talk about passing out Bibles. As a matter of fact, one time there was a Christian, and the KGB guy came up to a guy that he was a high official, but he was a Christian. He said, oh, you don't need that Bible. Threw the Bible out the window on a train. 2 years later, a guy shows up with that Bible. Said, we've been reading that Bible. You know about God. And we know, and they, many of them had become Christians. Isn't that amazing? It reminds us that the power is not in us. The power is in the Word of God. Jeremiah wasn't going to preach anymore. He said, but there was a fire in my bone. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. It's like a hammer, he says, that crushes a rock. You know, sometimes we miss a great blessing by not spending as much time in the Word of God. You know, I've been over to the islands different times and preached. And I remember a young man went to Africa one time, and he got up like we would do typically on Sunday morning, and he preached a 25, 30-minute sermon, and he felt pretty good about it. And a lady walked up to him and said, "Young man, I walked 2 hours to hear the Word of God, and you're only going to preach for 30 minutes? Come on, fella, preach the Word now." And, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, man. Now, I can tell you about Charles's first sermon. You know, it only lasted 10 minutes, all right? I don't think he's repeated that since then, all right? But the power... But the power is in the Word of God, and we have to realize that. And that's why we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to grow in your faith, spend time in the Word. Share the Word. Study the Word. But thirdly, I think we can see about great faith is humility. If we're going to be a people of great faith, we have got to be humble. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." Do you notice the humility in this man's life? Now look over at Matthew 15. As we look at the woman there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, "Behold, the woman came to him from the Canaan region, cried out." And let's look at specifically at verse 25. And he said, "I was not sent to the last house of sheep of Israel." Verse 24, "Then she came and worshipped him. She fell before him," proskuneo, "and said, 'Lord, help us.' But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. But even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.'" She was so willing to humble herself that her daughter could be healed. She said, "Jesus, you give crumbs to the little dogs. Jesus, I don't care if you compare me to a little dog or a little puppy. Jesus, I want my daughter healed." Do you notice the humility in her thought, in her attitude? You know, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because we live in proud America. Can you imagine, you know, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, what did the whole nation do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine President Trump telling, "All right, as a whole nation, we're going to repent in sackcloth and ashes"? Well, you can't imagine the president doing that in the first place, but you can't imagine the people doing that. What? Weep, mourn. But the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, sometimes we think we're better than we are. He says, you know, the Bible says in Luke 17, verse 6, even when we've done our very best, we're still unprofitable servants. And I guarantee you, if Jesus did walk in here tonight, every one of us would be in here humbly before him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I don't deserve your love and grace, but I receive it." But you see, the amazing thing about it is, he says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, you see, Peter, when he fell before the Lord in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when he realized who Jesus was in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." You notice the humility? But Jesus showed humility when he got down and washed the disciples' feet. He showed us how to humble ourselves. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be servant of all. Or in Luke chapter 18, we'll read about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Oh, the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his head. He was unworthy. The Pharisee said, "Oh, I thank God that I'm not like these other men." Jesus recognized the tax collector in his humility. What did he say? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and then what will he do? He will heal our land." Humble themselves and pray. That's hard, isn't it? I remember several years ago, I know Charles remembers Brother Stephen Guy, a great preacher in the Florence, Alabama area, preached at Muscle Shoals and has preached in Mississippi and other places. And a very humble man. If you see Brother Guy, he's always, every time I always saw him, he always had a suit on. He was always well-dressed. But he preached about revival, and he preached about humility. And on one Sunday morning, he preached about humility and about God causing a revival. And he said, "Today I'm going to lead this church forward." He said, "I am going to come forward and ask for prayers because I'm a sinful man." And he acknowledged that he sinned. And the elders came forward and asked for prayers. And 100 people responded to the invitation. And you know what happened in that church? They had a revival. They started having baptisms and conversions and great things happening. Why? Just because of humility. Oh, we remember that song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Can't wait to look in the mirror because I keep getting better looking each day." Now, I don't know if Charles tells you. I kid a lot. People ask me, "How you doing?" I say, "I am pretty and good." Isn't that right, Charles? And Charles always tells me I might be half right. He doesn't say which one, but. And then some of them say, "You know, pride goeth for a fall. Or you not think of yourself more highly than you ought to?" But, you know, I think it's so important that we have humility in our lives. I think another thing that we do, if we're going to have great faith in the eyes of God, it's characterized by activity. We see that the centurion soldier, he came to Jesus and he asked him, he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my house, but only speak the word." He asked to Jesus. He came to Jesus. He didn't just sit there and talk about, you know, there's this guy named Jesus that can heal people. I wonder if he'll heal my servant. He could have prayed about it, could have talked about it, could have consulted other people about it. But what did he do? He got up and he went to Jesus and he asked for help. What did this mother do? You see, great faith is characterized by activity. You got to ask for help. You've got to be willing to do something about it. You can't just sit around. The Canaanite woman came to Jesus and asked for help. You see, the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 17 that faith without works is dead, being alone. We can talk about how much we believe in God and how much we love God, but if we don't have works to back it up, faith without works is dead, being alone. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 12, many believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him. They wouldn't follow Him because they loved the praise of men more than serving God. Can you imagine that? They loved the praise of people more. They believed Jesus. They saw the miracles. But they weren't going to follow Him. They weren't going to do His works. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that we're to be zealous for good works. Matter of fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we have been created to do what? To do good works. It may be that cup of cold water. It may be going to that nursing home. It may be sending that card. But whatever it is, God can use you and you can make a difference in the lives of people. You know, the Bible says when everyone does their part, what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you become more friendly, the church becomes more friendly. If you become more involved, the church is more involved. If you give more, the church gives more. Why? Because you're part of the church. You're part of the body. And you make a difference in everything that you do. And you and I can make a difference just by being involved in the kingdom of God. God can take and use each and every one of us. Another thing we can see about great faith is the persistence. Especially in Matthew chapter 15. He tried to send her away, didn't he? She came and asked, crying out about her daughter, verse 23. But he didn't even answer her word. His disciples said, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, I wasn't sent to the lost sheep of the house, except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Do you notice the persistence there? I mean, Jesus tried to send her away, and she kept on. He tried to get rid of her, and she kept on. She would not give up. And that's what the Bible says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He says we're to pray like the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, who always avenged me of my adversaries. Why was she heard? Because of her persistence. Because she would not give up. Folks, it's so important that we don't give up in trying to help others in the kingdom of God. There's times in my life I get discouraged and I get tired and I get weary. But I don't want to give up. Because where there's life, there's hope. And if you've got family members that are not Christians, let me tell you, if there's life, there's hope. Okay? I want to tell you a story. My grandmother, my grandmother never went to church. Her mother died when she was young, and she said, I remember talking to God out by the cemetery, and I knew I was okay from that point on. She never went to church, never went to one of her kids' funerals. I mean, weddings, never went to one of her kids' weddings. She just never went to church. Well, she had a neighbor came to her from the church one day and said, y'all, you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell. Well, I walked into that day or the next day, I walked into my grandma's house, and guess what? I got double barrels. You know, she hammered me. I didn't say a word. I was 16, 17 years old when I walked in the house, and she just hammered me. But I kept praying for my grandmother. I kept praying that her heart would soften and that she would change and that she would become a Christian. And I prayed for her, and I prayed for her, and I prayed for her. And my wife, of course, we got married, and we'd still visit with her, and I would pray with her, pray for her, and I would talk to her about becoming a Christian because she never obeyed the gospel. She had never been buried with Christ in baptism. We'd talk about that. And one time my grandmother, she had such a fear of water, she said, if I had to be baptized to go to heaven, she said, I'll just go to hell. She had a fear of water. And then she had congestive heart failure. She almost died a couple of times. I just kept praying, God, please give me one more chance. God, please give me one more chance. And she pulled out of it. I tried to go talk to her again. And she said, oh, maybe when it's hot, I'll be baptized. And she got worse, and she got in a nursing home. And she was, her mind was good some days, and some days it wasn't good. And I lived in Bernie. When my grandmother was in a nursing home, was an hour and a half away. And it was in April and around tax time. And I thought, you know, I don't know, something was on my heart that day. I thought, I've got to go see my grandma one more time. And I drove over there, and she told me, no. And I went into the nursing home. My grandmother, was laying there in bed, and she got down to about 80 pounds. She was just so small and petite by then. And I said, Grandma, I said, do you want to go to heaven? And she said, yes. And I said, Grandma, do you trust me? Yes. And I said, Grandma, I said, we talked about baptism before. I said, Grandma, will you let me baptize you into Christ? And she said, yes. And I was just like, I was shocked. And I went, my dad lived close by, so I went to the dad. Went dad, said, Dad, Grandma wants to be baptized, I think. But I said, I know her mind's been off a little bit, so I want you to come out there with me. So we'd go get my dad, and we'd come back to the nursing home. And my grandmother had already told the ladies that were taking care of her that she wanted to be baptized, and they'd already got her changed in clothes. And they were already filling up a whirlpool down the hallway. My grandmother couldn't walk, and she couldn't use her arms, and so I picked up her little 80-pound body and lowered her into the water and baptized her into Christ. And a couple years later, she died. You know, it'd been so easy just to give up. So, you know, I'm tired. Grandma, I've tried. I've talked to you. I'm going to give up. I think of Charles and Chris, Charles being persistent on his parents and just keep it on. And both of them obeyed the gospel. And it was amazing. Amazing. They wouldn't give up. You see, that's what God has called us to do, to be persistent, to not give up. And there are going to be times that some people are going to be ornery, and they're going to be difficult. another story. Sometimes, we had a guy, when I started preaching at Bernie in December of 1988, we had a man that came to our congregation. His name was Pete Piles. Pete was a big, burly guy, and he wore bib overalls. Every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He didn't come on Sunday morning, but he came on Sunday night, New Wednesday night. Pete wasn't a Christian. And I'd talk to Pete. I'd visit with Pete. All the preachers had visited with Pete. No. He told one preacher, well, I'll be baptized when my pond freezes over in July. That's not going to happen, all right, in July. Well, I visited with Pete, and I talked to him about becoming a Christian, for 15 years probably. And I visited with Pete, and Pete got sick, and he got in the nursing home. And I went by and talked to Pete one day, and I said, Pete, I said, do you want to go to heaven with me? He said, no. What do you do? I thought, well, that's it. You know, later on his wife said he was joking, but I didn't know. I mean, but he was really sick. And about a week later, he was in the hospital in the ICU, and I was out walking. A guy said, hey, Pete's in the hospital Saturday night. He's in ICU. And I'm thinking, it's Saturday night. I'm preaching in the morning, Charles. And I thought, well, I'll go up and run up there and check on him. I go up there, and he's in ICU in the hospital. And I said, hey, Pete. I asked him again. I said, Pete, do you want to go to heaven? And he said, yes. I said, Pete, do you want to be baptized into Christ tonight? And he said, yes. Well, now what am I going to do? I'm in a hospital on Saturday night. All the whirlpools are closed. Everything's closed. Fortunately, it was a small hospital. I live in a population of 1,800 in my town, and the next one, too, it's about 6,000 or 8,000, but it's a small hospital. And just so happened, God's providence was at work that night because one of the ladies that was on call that night when we got there, remember the church, been away for a little while, but she's a member of the church. She knew who to call. She got the approval from the administration because they didn't have a whirlpool big enough for Pete for us to bring in a 3-ring inflatable pool. One of our members owned a lumber business. He brought up an air compressor. We aired up a 3-ring inflatable pool in the shower room. It took us 2 hours to fill it up. We wheeled Pete out of the intensive care on his bed all the way down to where the pool was at. It took 6 of us to lower him in the water. Pete had Parkinson's real bad, and his hand was like this right here. I took his confession. We baptized him into Christ, and his hand was like that right there. Then we had water all the way down the hallway, and we had to clean it up. That was on Saturday night. On Monday morning, I went by and had prayer with Pete and talked to him about the joy of heaven and what a great day it's going to be in heaven. And Pete said, amen. And that night he died. I share that with you not because I'm anybody special, but because don't give up. Don't quit. Be persistent. Now, we can always do it in a loving and a kind way, but let people know you care. And that makes a difference in our lives. And great faith has a genuine concern for others. That's my final point. Great faith has a genuine concern for others. You know, the centurion was concerned about his servant. The mother was concerned about the daughter. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Esteeming others better than yourself, look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Many of you may not remember, I was converted through the Joy Bus Ministry. Anybody know? I explained to Gary and Jenna what the Joy Bus Ministry was because they had never heard of the Joy Bus Ministry. Anybody know what the Joy... No. Back in the early 70s, churches would get 66-passenger joy buses, and they would canvass the neighborhood, and they would invite kids to come to church. And most parents are like, yeah, you take my kids for a couple hours, all right? And at Main Street Church of Christ, where I was attending, every Sunday morning, we had 125 kids that were coming to church. It was a little challenging, but anyways, on the side of the bus, it said, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we're a people that we want to put ourselves first, to have it our way. We want to go to a ball game. We want to go to the movies. If we want to be in charge of the remote control, we want to have it our way. That we think of others I appreciate when I moved to Burnet, I had an elderly named S.T. Gregg. S.T. died with cancer in 1993. S.T. found out he had cancer and he was dying. And the next 3 or 4 weeks, he just went around visiting people that were erring and away from God and talked to them about their relationship with God. You see, that's the challenge, isn't it? Esteeming others better than ourselves. Putting others' interests ahead of ourselves. I want to share a brief story, if I can get through it. But it's a powerful story. Remind us to put others ahead of ourselves. And then we'll close up as we think about our great faith and what kind of faith we're going to have. This is about a young named Lori Sibley. Lori had cystic fibrosis. She was born with cystic fibrosis at birth. She had had a very hard time breathing throughout her life. But when she was 18 years old, she was invited with her mother to go speak at a ladies' day at British Vancouver. She talked about her personal trust in God. She shared a strong desire to share with Him with others, especially other teens who were struggling. She was working on a seminar for teens, dealing with what life hands you. Lori was able to take what handed her and deal with it courageously. Lori said, "Don't pray for me that I'll get well. Oh, that would be nice. Just pray for me that my life will glorify God." That's an 18-year-old. That's amazing, isn't it? She got back home from speaking at this ladies' day, and she was going to be counseling at a church camp. And she was 18 years old, and she'd been working on her lessons and planning on them, preparing them to teach these girls in her cabin. She kept asking God to use her to change the lives, and God did. She phoned home one night. She said, "I've had opportunities to study the Bible with the girls all night, and 5 of the girls in her cabin had been baptized into Christ." It was at camp that she became ill with pneumonia that claimed her life. "Had she not gone, perhaps she still would be here to talk to me right now," her mother said. While she was waiting, while Lori was in ICU, her mother got a letter from Jill. Jill, who Lori studied with all night, Jill was thanking Lori for being such an influence in her life and for sharing Jesus with her. Jill was rejoicing in the knowledge that she and Lori would share heaven together. And that she, "Lori, if you hadn't come to camp, what would I have done? I wouldn't know Jesus. I wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for you, Lori." God used that letter to help me realize that during those last few weeks, Lori's life, He used her up for Him just the way that she wanted to go. The next thing that happened to Lori was they were going to have to put her on a ventilator. And the next thing she wanted to do before she was put on the ventilator was to say a prayer and to sing a song. And she prayed a beautiful prayer. Many in the hospital heard about it. And then she sang a beautiful song. "God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to me." And those were the last words she ever spoke. Because she was so concerned about others knowing about Jesus. That was her passion. She had the heart and the mind of Christ. And I know that God wants all of us to have a great faith. You may be sitting here tonight and say, "Stan, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm struggling in my faith and I need prayers of encouragement that I can be greater in my persistence, in my activity, in my looking to the interest of others." Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you want to be baptized into Christ tonight. I don't know a greater thing to do than that tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.